Everybody have a good week? One person had a good week. The rest of you, you're glad to be in God's house then, ain't you? Amen. It's a better way to start your week than going to the lake or waking up hungover. Amen. Just a better way. 2 Corinthians 11. One of my favorite passages out of the book of Psalms is something David said, where he said, "I hate every false way." And that's me. I hate it. I've been lied to, been deceived, been tricked, and then I have confronted over the years things that are false. And coming, and a lot of you online, you've told me your testimony, how you were part of this and then you were part of that, and God led you through all of that to bring you to the truth. He had to do it that way. You look back with regrets, I get that, and things that we'll never go back to that we were a part of, but sometimes God has to lead you that way. God knew what He was doing leading Israel through the wilderness. He knew what He was doing in sending those 12 spies into the land, 10 of them, of course, coming back saying, "We can't go. There's no way we're going to make it. We're all going to die." And Israel believed that. And you had two of them, Joshua and Caleb. And I'll never forget, when you read that passage, it'll click in your mind that out of the 600,000 or 700,000, maybe even as much as 1 million Jews that left Egypt, two of them were the only ones out of that original group that got to go into Canaan land. The rest of them were the children then born in the wilderness. They had not come out of Egypt, and so God was not going to hold them accountable for anything. And so, but it happens. People get deceived. They get tricked. They get lied to. And that's God's way of giving mankind a true choice. If you don't have something to choose from, then it's not a choice. Then there's no free will. God made us lower than the angels, but He made us higher than beasts. Okay? Beasts, animals, horses, they've got it easy as far as this world is concerned. They live their life, and then that's the end of it. But with us, good morning, Jared. How you doing? Yeah, he's doing good. All right. But with the rest of us, with us, God has given us the idea of choice. And with that choice comes responsibility of choosing the right thing. So, 2 Corinthians 11, let's pick it up in verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion." Now, I want you to, now verse 12 is important to understand in getting into when he's talking about false apostles and Satan transformed into an angel of light. He's establishing those who would have occasion over the people in Corinth or the church people in Corinth. In other words, they want to set themselves up as being the people to follow in that church. They want to establish them, and they want everybody to look at them and to lift them up and to give them money. And Paul, that's what Paul has set up in these verses before, verses 12, 13, and 14, and 15. He's talking about how when Paul got there, he said, "I didn't rob any of you. I didn't take your money." He said, "I wanted it known that I was there to preach the gospel and nothing else." And let's be honest, even now, some 2,000 years later, most lost people have the idea that most preachers are out after one or two things. Number one, their money. Number two, their wife. And that thought is not unjustified in the world that we live in right now. Because preachers have taken people's money and they've stole men's wives. Or, in some cases, their husbands. That happens. Okay? That happened with a man that I knew that at one time I thought about being his assistant. He was a pastor in this county and pastored for a while, and then he left and went to New Orleans, Louisiana, and ended up leaving his wife and hooking on to a boyfriend down there. Okay? That stuff happens. And the lost man is sick and tired of it. And so their opinion of most churches and most pastors are, he's either out after my wife, or he's out after my money, or he's out after both. Okay? And so Paul is saying, but what I do, that I will, verse 12 again, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, which is, and we sang that song, He Brought Me Out. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. And it's very important that we as church people, I don't care how long you've been saved, that you never forget the miry clay that God brought you out of. Never forget it. Never forget what you used to be. Never forget that aside from the grace of God, you would still be there. Because that's what's in your nature. That's what's in, that's where your mind goes. When you, and at times when you don't tell anybody, that's where your mind goes. It always goes back to what you used to be, and part of you wants to be back there. Okay? So let's not ever, and that's what he's setting up here, for wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, Paul's saying, we're sinners. Paul had made the proclamation that Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. So even to me, God established Paul as the greatest preacher, greatest evangelist, greatest church planner, greatest Bible scholar that ever was born. God established Paul as the greatest of them, and the greatest man that we know in Christianity said of himself that he was the chief of all sinners. So if Paul, being that, can recognize where he came from and what he knew he was in his mind, who then are we? Who then are we? A couple years ago, if you remember, we were supposed to go to Kenya, and we got cut off at the airport. Would not even let us board, because passports for the grandchildren, they were not going to accept them. Even though they were still valid, they were not going to accept them because they were going to expire before 6 months. And I don't want to get into all that. But they just basically shut that whole trip down right at the airport. We were up at St. Louis. And it bothered me all day that we were not going to go. And I said, God, why did you let this happen? Or, you know, God, why did you not let me get on that plane? Or, and just all kinds of things running through my mind. And then I remembered that the Apostle Paul himself wanted to go and minister, and Satan resisted him and wouldn't let him do it. And God allowed that to happen. And I'm going, if God allowed that for Paul, and Satan was allowed to resist Paul to where Paul couldn't go where he wanted to go, who in the world am I? I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And so, he's establishing here that those who would want occasion to lift themselves up above everybody else, Paul says, let's just hope and pray that they may be found even as we are. That we don't ever forget who we are, what we are, and that we're nothing outside of the grace of Almighty God. Can I hear God's people say amen to that? So then he says, verse 13, for of such are false apostles. That's who they are. Paul's saying, and the Bible is full of ways to recognize false apostles, deceitful workers, false friends, false brethren. God always lets us know who they are and where they are. Amen? If you've ever been tricked, if you've ever been deceived, if you've ever been lied to, if somebody has ever set you up, God always has a way of letting you know that that's happening. And you can discover it by reading His Word. So Paul is establishing this. He said, for such are false apostles. In other words, number one, in the preceding verses here, he set up the fact that, number one, they always want to be up above everybody else. They always want to be seen as being the mediator between you and God, and you wouldn't get anything from God unless you got it from them. And all you have to do with this in mind is watch Trinity Broadcasting Network or some of these other religious programming cable or satellite channels and watch these guys work. Watch these guys work that crowd. Watch these guys with how they throw out their speech and how they elevate and exalt themselves about how they got this anointing and you need it and you need to get it from me and you can get it from me for your love offering of $69.95 plus $20 postage and handling. Because that's what they're going to charge you to get it. Even though it didn't cost them anything, if they got it from God, God gave it to them for free, but He's going to make you pay for it. So He's establishing, number one, they want occasion to be lifted up above everybody else, like you wouldn't get it unless you got it from them. That's the whole deal of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic Church is established upon the idea that you will never know anything about God or Jesus or the Bible or heaven or religion or hell and how to escape it. You would never know anything unless you got it from the priest or the bishops or the cardinals or the Pope himself. They established this whole idea of occasion. They want occasion over you. Number two, they always want your money. Always want your money. The Roman Catholic system is all about bringing in the bucks, bringing in the money, taking it from widows' houses, stealing widows' houses, going after some man dies. The priest then goes to that man's widow saying, he's in purgatory right now, he's suffering, he's screaming in agony. We could say some masses on his behalf and rescue him out of purgatory, but it's going to cost you such and such amount of money. You think I'm kidding you? They still do this. It's a racket. It's what it is. It's a big racket to get your money. Of such is false. For such, verse 13, for such are false apostles. Now, let me take you on this little trip to the Bible. Christ Himself chose His 12 apostles. He chose them personally. When, in Acts chapter 1, when Judas was taken out of his office for his betrayal, the disciples established the conditions upon which another apostle could be chosen. It said he had to be one that had been with us from the beginning and had seen Christ, and said, in other words, he had to be picked by Christ himself, and he had to know firsthand who Jesus was. So they picked Matthias. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered among the 12. Then God had in mind another apostle. That, of course, being the apostle Paul. So Christ himself shows up to Paul on the road to Damascus, calls him to be his servant. And so Paul was called directly by Christ himself. And then Paul established where he got all his doctrine from. He said, I conferred not with the other apostles. He said, but I went. And he said, for 14 years, I went to Jesus Bible College. Jesus himself gave me the revelations that I'm sharing with you. So Paul, in every letter that he wrote, Paul established his authority as an apostle. There are no more apostles being picked by Jesus. We do not believe in what they call apostolic succession. That God is still choosing men to be the apostles. The Roman Catholic Church is established on that. The Mormon Church is established on that. They still believe that God calls these men to be apostles, which are basically lords over the church and what the church believes. And the Mormon church picks out one extra to be like the chief apostle. He's like the head guy. He's the head prophet. And whatever he says, that's God saying it. And it's the same in the Catholic Church. So Paul is saying false apostles are anybody who's not listed in the Bible as apostles. If they say they're an apostle, they're lying. And I run into these people all the time. Oh, that's Apostle so-and-so. No, it ain't. That's Apostle Bill Johnson. No, that's just Bill Johnson. That's not Apostle nobody. They are false apostles. Okay? So don't believe the lie. Don't believe that they are telling you, oh, God called me to be an apostle. No, He didn't. The foundation of the church is already built. The foundation has already been set of the apostles with Christ being the chief cornerstone. We don't need another foundation on top of that foundation. We already have it. So anybody who is right now calling themselves an apostle, they're lying. They are false apostles. And number two, they are deceitful workers. They will lie to you. They will deceive you. They will try to cover up certain things. They will try to cover up their motives. They will try to cover up what they really think and what they really believe. They cannot come right out and say what it is that they really believe until they have led you down a journey to where you might accept what they believe. Because if they told you what they believe, you would go, wait a minute, the Bible says this. And you would say, okay, you're lying because this is what the Bible says. So they can never come right out and tell you what it is that they really believe. They have to deceive you. They have to cover that up for a while until they drag you down the little wrestling, and I'm using the word incorrectly. They wrest the Scriptures, meaning they twist it. Wrestlers. That's where we get the word wrestler from. Or wrestlers, we used to call them. What y'all doing? We're wrestling. They call them wrestlers because those two guys get together and they look like they're all twisted up. Okay? Wrestlers. So they wrest, W-R-E-S-T, they wrest, they twist them. They turn them around to make them say what they don't actually say. If you're reading the Bible, and the Bible says something plainly, but they come along, and after an hour or two of twisting the Scriptures, make you think that even though the Bible says it this way, it doesn't mean it this way. That's how also you know you got you a false teacher, a deceitful worker. If they just come out and say, well, I believe this, even though the Bible says this, then they're lying. It's like 1 John, everybody turn to 1 John 5:7. Turn 1 John 5:7. Okay? I'll pick on one group. United Pentecostals. Not Pentecostal. They do not believe in the Godhead. So 1 John 5:7. You read that verse. Tell me what it says. 1 John 5:7. How clear is that? Crystal clear. But, number one, that verse was added later by the Catholic Church. That verse should never have been in the Bible. And even though it says that, what it really means is, that's how they do it. They either tell you that the verse should have never showed up in the Bible to begin with, or you're reading it wrong. It doesn't really say what you think it says. Even though it says it, Scotty, pretty clear, these three are one. They've got some teaching on how it doesn't really mean what it says. I'm telling you that if the Bible says it, God doesn't have a problem speaking. Amen? God's not us that He should lie. God doesn't say anything that really isn't true. If Jesus said there was a certain rich man, That's Luke 16. That's the story of hell and Lazarus and the rich man. If Jesus said there was a certain rich man, guess what that means? There was a certain rich man, and Jesus knew exactly who the man was. Knew the story. Knew Lazarus. Knew that the dogs came and licked his sores. He was not making this up. He was telling, if he said there was a certain rich man, then there was a certain rich man. Your Bible can be believed face value. Amen? This is how you can block the deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And according to Scripture, apostles have authority over the church. That's why they would do that. They're transforming. That's the Pope is like the chief apostle of the Roman Catholic Church. And they teach that he has ultimate and absolute authority. And that if you do not believe what he says, you cannot go to heaven. That's not what your Bible says. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But they don't want you to believe that. That's why they don't want you reading the Bible. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Turn in your Bible to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We can read verse 1. Ezekiel 28, 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, the prince of Tyrus is Satan. He is a prince. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is a principality, a spirit. The prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Notice they capitalized the G there. I'm not just any God, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. What that means is that we see in Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, that the throne of God sits in amongst the sea of glass, clear as crystal. A firmament of water. And that's that I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou sit thine heart as the heart of God. Turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Satan is transformed. He wants you to think that he's something that he's not. So Isaiah 14. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the... Who's Lucifer? Aleister Crowley knows who Lucifer is. Anton LaVey, who started the first Church of Satan San Francisco. Can you believe it? It's in San Francisco, of all places. First Church of Satan, 1969. And wrote the Satanic Bible. He knows who Lucifer is. King James Bible... It's the only one that names him right. All the rest of the new translations call him the Morning Star. What makes me mad? Well, how hast thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How hast thou cut down to the ground which sits weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's going to appear to be God. And he wants everybody to think that he's God. Turn to Hosea. Aren't you glad you brought a Bible today? Hosea. Let's see here. Yeah, here it is. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you find Ezekiel, you find Daniel, go to Hosea. Chapter 13, look what God said He was going to do. God is going to allow those people to be deceived who want to be deceived. And so He says in Hosea 13, He's talking to Ephraim, but Ephraim offended in Baal. You can see that in verse 1. So Ephraim was involved in Baal worship. So here's what God said. in verse 6. According to their pastures, so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore had they forgotten me. They forgot God, so they don't know who He is now. So God said, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. Verse 8, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. The call of their heart is the pericardium. That's the sac around their heart. There and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them. Now, God mentioned a lion, a leopard, a bear, and a beast. And in Revelation 13, the beast looks like a lion, a leopard, a bear, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and a great authority. God says, they're going to think that they're worshiping me, but they're not. They're worshiping the beast, who looks like, turn to 2 Thessalonians. Aren't you glad you brought a Bible today? 2 Thessalonians. Not 2 Babylonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see it now. Well, we've been 5 places now in the Bible. The Bible's telling you that a grand deception is coming, and people are going to be worshiping Satan as God, thinking that he's God, and he's not. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and he wants everybody to think that he is God, and he's not. Amen? Not the one that I worship. So no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, I'm back there again. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So I started a little bit on this last week, I think, and we were talking about things that are false. Here's up on the screen. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read these. Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now I want you to think about this. Because we're under 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you love your neighbor, you will not bear a false witness against them. You know what that... There's many things that this could mean. Many things where this can be applied. But let's look at it like this. Okay? Your neighbor knows a little bit about you. Because they're your neighbor. They live next to you. They live across the street from you. They know that when they see your car pulled out on Sunday morning, you're going to church. They know that. They saw you in your church clothes. And you probably said something to them about you go to church on Sunday, you go to on Wednesday night. So they know you to be church people. And yet, your life and your lifestyle, they can kind of get a hint of who you are because they do live in close proximity to you. And they know some things about you that maybe you're not sure they know or you don't think they know, but they know. And your neighbor will always know whether or not you really are a born-again Christian. Because you will bear a true witness to them. They'll see it. I think Linda Carmichael's neighbors, I think very highly of them. Because as Jimmy's dying there in that house, they were there. It was a bad time. I don't know everything that happened, but I know some things, and it was bad. Linda's neighbors know what kind of person Linda is. And they were over there when she went asking for help. They were there. They know Linda. They know her life. They're her neighbors. They know that she's not a fake and a phony Christian. She has not, to my knowledge, ever borne a false witness against them. Okay? That's one of the things I'm getting at to you today. You tell people you're saved, you tell people you're Christian, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you are neighbors with, the people that you buy from at the convenience store and at the supermarket, they start to get, after a while, they get a sense of who you are. And they'll be able to tell whether or not you really are who you say you are. Am I telling the truth to you this morning? They'll know whether or not you're really who you are, because you don't bear a false witness to them. Even if you make a mistake, they know you to be somebody who'll own up to it, who'll admit it, who'll go to them and say, I'm sorry I said this, or I'm sorry I did this, or whatever. God humbled me one day, and I had to go to our neighbor who's lived over here for years. I had to go to her one day and apologize to her for the way I treated her son. I was mean to him. I wouldn't let him come over and play on our stuff. And I yelled at him. And she come over here one day as a mama bear. And I saw it in her eyes. She come in, slammed my door in my office. And she let me have it. And not too long after that, God started convicting me. And I went over to her house one day, knocked on the door, and her boy answered the door. And I said, is your mama home? And he said, well, she's taking a nap. I said, I think she'll want to get up. So he went and got her up. She come over and she said, yeah. And I said, I just wanted to let you know that I love you and I'm sorry for yelling at your son. And he has my permission. If he wants to come over and play on our stuff, he can come over any time, day or night, and play as long as he wants to. And her jaw dropped. And she said, you know, we've been thinking about finding a church somewhere. We'll be there Sunday. And she came that Sunday. What I did was I removed a stone of offense that I had rolled in front of that woman. I went to the Jehovah's Witness Hall one night on a Thursday night looking for the two ladies that I verbally abused on my front porch one day. And I let them have it. And God even convicted me about that. And I went to the wrong one and found out. And now that place is a scary place. That place had devils all in it. I felt it as soon as I walked in the door. But I found out which one, and I told Brady. Brady knew him. I said, would you tell those ladies that I'm sorry for yelling at them and saying the things I said to them? And he said, yeah, I'll tell them. God will humble you. God will bring you down so that you're not a false witness to your own neighbors. Amen? The moment you elevate yourself up above the sinner, God will bring you down in front of them to humble you, to get you to remember who you really are so that your testimony is worth something to them. Amen? God, I hate every false way. I hate it. And I hate it when God's people act in such a way in front of lost people as to roll a stone of offense in front of those people so that they'll never get saved. I'm not saying don't say the truth. I'm not saying that we ought to hide who we are. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if we're going to be honest, let's love them so that we can tell them the truth. Deuteronomy 5:20, thou neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16, turn there in your Bible. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. Listen to me. You lie, you are going to stand before the Lord one of these days. Do you know that? Oh, well, I'm saved. That's not for me. Oh, if you're saved, it's definitely for you. You're going to stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you. God said it's evil when you testify and bear a false witness to your neighbor. God said it's evil. And God said, whatever you thought to do to them, I'm going to do it to you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. You know what God says here? I'm going to make you the example to everybody else. I'm going to get you so bad that when everybody sees it, they'll think twice before they go and lie to their neighbor again. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's thus saith the Lord. You believe Him? You should. Heavenly Father, help us. God, if we ever bore false witness to our neighbors, even our enemies, if we ever bore a false witness to them, chastise us until we can't hardly walk. Scourge us. Chasten us. Get us really good, God, so that we don't bear false witness anymore against our neighbor. Help us, dear God, to be humble before lost people. Not be arrogant and cocky about how better we are than everybody else. Help us, dear God, to love sinners the way You love sinners. And You sent Jesus to die for them. And what have we done? Nothing. God, help us to love people. Help us to love the truth. But help us to love the people You love. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.